Can we all turn together to John chapter 17? And our scripture this morning is John 17, verse 20 to 23. So Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Amen. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Anders. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Hope you guys are having a good Sunday so far. It's good to be here with all of you, worshiping the Lord together. I just want to share a few more things before we get into God's Word. Welcome to Kairos Church, Mr. and Mrs. Chen. Pastor Phil's parents are here joining us. It's nice to have you here with us. We're really glad Pastor Phil and Esther are here with us in San Diego. Hope you guys are having a great weekend. Okay. Also, Hiromi's mom is here joining us, as well as Ling's father is here with us as well. And so welcome, and thank you for being here. You guys embarrassed that I just called out your parents? Yeah, so. They're not. I know the parents aren't embarrassed. Anyway, it's just great having just parents joining us. Oh, Max, your parents are here too. What's up? Okay. No, I love it as a pastor just when your parents join us for worship. Invite them more often. We'd love having them just be part of worshiping the Lord together on a weekend with as family. Just a few things that I just want to ask of us. So summer is kind of winding down. Our kids are back in school. I know UCSC, you guys aren't. You're still in the summer mode. But for the parents, summer is over. Okay, it's over. And so even as a church season, we follow sort of the academic calendar. And so we're winding down our series. I think this is the last part of the Superheroes Can't Save You series. There are two more characters. But at the end of it all, the point of these messages are the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it just sounds like a broken record, and I think you got that. And so we may put aside Spider-Man and Green Lantern and bring them some other time when you become like doctrinally, you know, fuzzy, okay? Anyway, so this series is coming to an end. We have one more guest speaker in September, and when the fall season starts, we're going to be going through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And as Pastor Phil and I, we've been kind of looking at the calendar. It's going to take us, actually, if we go through every single passage, it takes us almost a year and a half to go through the book of Mark. But we're going to try to wrap it up more or less. Is it fuzzy to you guys? Is it? Okay. Thanks, Josh. We're going to go through the book of Mark from September up until June. And just as I've been reading it in preparation for this series, I think the two themes that come to my heart, and we'll be going through it expository, but the two themes that I see is how is Jesus a leader? How is he leading people, the crowds, into the kingdom of God? How is he raising up disciples so that disciples too become leaders and bringing and inviting more people into the life of God's kingdom? I think that's one kind of theme that I'm looking at the book of Mark through. And the other one is, cannot ignore the ways in which the miracles, dealing with dark forces, just takes place in Jesus' ministry. And I pray that as a church that believes in all the giftings of the Holy Spirit, that we too would, as naturally as we can, growing in this area, naturally experiencing the supernatural in our lives. That's not to discount the slow work of transformation that takes place. That is ultimately one of the most incredible parts of God's work. But also seeing people get healed of physical, maybe emotional ailments as well that's been inflicting us to walk into that season as we consider the book of Mark as well. And so hope through the fall you'll be joining us for that. September, is it 28th? the Sunday, the last Sunday of September will be when we're going back to our two services, okay? Huh? 28th? 29th, thanks, sister. So September 29th, just kind of keep that in mind. It's about a month from now. We'll be going back to two services. Many of the students from UC San Diego will be back by that Sunday. And so on that Sunday, we'll be going back to the two services that we had closer to spring. So it'll be 9:15 and 11:15 once again. 9:15 and 11:15, okay? And so the last kind of favor I want to ask of you before getting to the message is, so we always do this every year. We kind of do a cleanup of the floors in our multipurpose room and all the classrooms before we get into the fall. So if some of you can help after service, do we need to stack up these chairs? Are we getting the carpet? Just half of it? Okay. We need to stack up half of the chairs that are in the back half of this room so that we can bring all the furnitures from the classrooms and the MPR into the sanctuary so that tomorrow we can clean the floors. Okay. So if you can give us a hand, we'd really appreciate it. Okay. All right. Having said all that, let's talk to each other a little bit of a conversation. Something concrete, because we're going to be talking about Trinity again, and Trinity can be very kind of abstract and mysterious and paradoxical. So something concrete, food. Food is so concrete, right? Our senses are applied when we eat food, something so delicious. And this is the way you can talk to your neighbor about this. Okay, what is something so unhealthy? It is so unhealthy, but you're like craving it. If it wasn't really that unhealthy, you would eat it pretty often. Is there a food item? Or if you guys are such dietitians and you're great, you do not know of any unhealthy food. What is a healthy food that you're aware of? It is so good that you need to share that with another person. It is so delicious. You want that other person to enjoy all the benefits of that healthy, healthy dish. Okay, I have one that is unhealthy. I went to OTR. You go across the river and there's this little hole-in-the-wall restaurant. They make glazed donut grilled cheese sandwich. So what they do is they take this glazed donut that's really fat, they'll cut it in half, just slap on this thick, thick cheddar cheese, and they'll grill it and they'll serve it. So good. So good. But even as I'm eating it, I'm like, this has got to be the most unhealthy thing I'm eating. Okay. So something like that. Anyway, share an item, a food dish with a neighbor next to you. All right, try to wind down your conversation. Now that you're all hungry, okay, now that you're hungry, let's get into God's Word. Today we're going to talk about part two of the Ant-Man heresy. Can we get the slide? Last week we talked about Ant-Man being heretical because Ant-Man can only be one character at a time. It can only be Ant-Man or Giant-Man, Colossus, or Yellow Jacket, but he can't be all four characters at the same time. And we used Ant-Man as an illustration of why it's an example of wrong theology, incorrect theology in the doctrine of Trinity. The triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, isn't God taking modes, kind of the way in which he reveals himself one era at a time. We looked at this, but it is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons who exist together at the same time, co-eternally. Okay? And yet, the mystery is there is only one God. Okay? While when we consider Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it sounds like tritheism. We believe, as Scripture teaches, there is only one God. And that's the mystery, that's the paradox that the Christian church affirms in our creeds. And we looked at some of the creeds last week. I'm going to talk a little bit more about how this doctrine of Trinity plays out practically in our lives. Because if you're like me, I think we'd just rather not think about Trinity that much. We just kind of believe in it. We sang a song about it, believing in the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and it's okay. But we've never really engaged in too many conversations where we're asked to explain what that really looks like, because we just can't in our kind of physical realm. So we just kind of dismiss it, and I think by dismissing it, we don't allow the richness and the reality of the triune Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to actually play a critical role in the area of community. And that's what we're going to focus on today. The doctrine of Trinity is actually unique to Christian faith. No other world religion, not some of the other aberrations like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, will affirm the triune God. It is actually unique to our faith. In fact, this one doctrine is often the stumbling block for those who affirm other creeds. But as we consider the idea of Trinity, what does that mean? How does it really impact our faith, other than kind of in a systematic theology kind of a way? The first area that I want to consider is, we have to have this understanding that we were made for connections, every one of us. Human beings were made and created and designed for one of the purposes being connection, connecting with one another at the heart-to-heart level and physically as well within the context of holy marriages. Edward Hallowell, he's an American psychiatrist, and as he's worked in this area for a long time, he kind of summarized that two of the most powerful human experiences, and he's not too far off from Scripture, the two of the most powerful human experiences in life that he's come to understand, achieving and connecting. Achieving and connecting. And as you can imagine, achieving has to do with, even as kids, you know, winning a game, scoring goals, completing homework assignments, graduating from schools, getting a career, starting off on a career, getting a job, doing well in it, advancing in your career, purchasing a home, purchasing a bigger home, purchasing a bigger home in a nicer neighborhood. Just these kind of achievements can define a lot of our human experiences. But the second thing that he notes is this thing called connecting, and that's what we're going to focus on. By the way, achieving isn't necessarily such a bad thing, but it's what motivates you, and it's how you achieve. That's where some things can go off, you know, in a kind of a fuzzy direction. But when it comes to connecting, what we mean by that, what Hallowell means by that, is relationships. We are relational beings. Whether it's the intimacy of a marriage, building families together, enjoying the community groups of fellowship, the churches, just being part of a group of people that connects with one another, it's what makes us actually human. Genesis 2:18 is a very interesting passage in all of Genesis. After God has created the heavens and the earth, and every day he's labored and rests on seventh day, he comes in chapter 2, verse 18, and God makes a comment. He looks at Adam, he looks at man, and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. Everything else, the commentary by God was, this is good, this is good, this is good. But he looks at Adam being alone, and he says, this aloneness, this is not good. And you have to really appreciate the timing of Genesis 2:18, because it comes before the fall. We all experience the pains of loneliness. We understand the pain of rejection, the discord, the disunity, but this is not at a time when there is sin on earth yet. It was still paradise. If anything, God
and Adam had a perfect, intimate relationship. Adam walked with God. And in this paradise, in this perfect condition, God still says, his comment is, something isn't good about this. And that is that Adam is alone. It's very fascinating, the timing. It highlights this narrative of Genesis, highlights God's intention that ought to color our lens in the way we look at Scripture, how important this unity, oneness, connecting is in God's heart. Jean Vanier, he's the founder of a community that ministers especially to the disabled, a Catholic priest, and his work has really planted more centers all throughout the world. But he came to this conclusion. He says a community is not simply a group of people who live together and love each other. It is that, minimally, but it's also a place of resurrection. It's a place of healing. And we're going to take a look at the idea of Trinity and how it relates to that. But even as Genesis kind of shows us that we're not made for aloneness, social scientists are discovering this as well. One research project that is well known is a project called the Alameda County Study. And this study has been going on for over four decades. It started back in 1965 with 7,000 members that were interviewed. They became the cohort. So the researchers, led by Dr. Winger from Harvard University, the researchers basically followed the lives of these 7,000 people over the course of the last 40 years. And they took inventory of how they were doing and questionnaires. And obviously, some of the things that they discovered is maybe intuitive to us, but they found the ill effects of high volumes of smoking and drinking, poor dieting, poor sleeping habits, and what that does to the human life physically. But they also began to discover the differences between connected people and isolated people. They found that statistically, isolated people were three times more likely to die earlier than those with strong bonds, strong connections. They even looked at diet, and as they looked at this one element, they discovered that even people who had healthy diets, eating healthy foods, taking care of their bodies, but they lived primarily in isolation, they died earlier than those who couldn't care less what they ate, but they had strong family ties. This is why I asked the question earlier at the beginning. So it's better to eat McDonald's every day with a happy family and a group of great friends than to eat at Soup Plantation all by yourself, okay? Now, it's healthier to eat Soup Plantation with a great family and a great... Okay, anyways. That is not the application. Do not go gorging on McDonald's with your spouses or with your life groups. But really, they discovered that, how powerful connecting is to the human health. Because we're more human. We're more in the design of God. When we allow for God to build connections with one another, we're wired that way. And I think many of you, if I were to ask you, intuitively feel that. That you'd rather be with people, maybe not all the time, but you know the value of friendships, the community that we're all in our hearts longing for. There's a God-sized void, they would say, but there's also another void in which we want to connect with other people. So we're made for connections. And the idea of Trinity begins to speak into this. This need of ours, this way in which we can do spiritual formations. So let's look at Trinity. So last week we looked at this example. This has been used as kind of a way to somehow try to describe Trinity or give an illustration for it, how H2O can be either liquid, vapor, or ice. But I shared with you, this is more modalism, right? This is because they can't all be at the liquid, vapor, and ice all at the same time. But even as we consider this illustration, it's like, that's a kind of a nifty, clever illustration to describe Trinity. How did the ancient theologians, the church fathers, how do some of the modern day theologians, when they consider Trinity, how does it shape the way they think about it? And that's the way I want to approach this. And one way of thinking about it is if we go back to the early church fathers, when they looked at a passage like this that speaks to the triune God, when the words are, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and there are other passages, of course. When they began to look at passages like this, there's a Father and the Son and the Spirit eventually from the book of Acts and on. As they looked at these passages, they weren't trying to come up with nifty illustrations, clever illustrations like the water, the liquid ice and gas. They're looking at the way in which they interacted with one another. And the word that they came up with, that the church fathers came up with in the Greek, was this word, perichoresis. Perichoresis. Peri meaning around, round. And choresis is where you get the word choreography. Where really the idea, the image that this Greek word captures is this amazing dance routine of just perfectly choreographed dance between individuals. And yet they're so in sync with one another, it's art. They in fact fuel each other. I'm thinking about Charles back there. You would have so much more to say about this idea of choreography in dance. But this word is what they came up with. They didn't come up with ice and gas and liquid. He said, when we look at and consider the passages surrounding Trinity, this is what we see. So we're asking the question, explain it. I get it. It's intellectual. It's more philosophical. And they were that too. But the early church fathers allowed scripture to reveal what is going on between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word can mean kind of dancing, making room for each other, a mutual dwelling. That's the idea this word captures. Eugene Peterson, he translated the Bible into the Message version. He says this. He says, it's like a giant dance with the persons of the Father, Son, and the Spirit exchanging freely with one another with no beginning, no ending, no stopping. A giant dance of beauty, freedom, and love. Okay. I what is that phrase? I have two left feet. Is that the phrase? I cannot dance. My wife and I, when we danced in our first dance in our wedding, we just rocked back and forth. That was it. I've seen other couples, they put on a show, and it's dazzling, it's amazing. But you imagine that kind of scenario of dancing, that perfectly in sync, the art. But deeper than that, it's where the partner fuel one another. Actually, you can sense synergy and energy just really rising up as the two partners are totally in sync. And this Yale theologian, he says this about the word perichoresis. He says it's the life of God, that the life of God is a life of self-giving and other receiving love. That within the Trinity, within statements like I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and as they look at other statements, Trinity shows us this beautiful model of giving and receiving. This idea of this oneness is what we were also created for. It's the passages that Anders read for us. It's what Jesus is praying for, that they may be in us as I am in the Father. That we're invited to this oneness life. Larry Crabb is a Christian counselor. He's an author. And he talks about something called the human moment. There's a lot of theology in calling this the human moment. It's what we were designed for. But one of the pictures, one of the ideas where he captures the essence of human moment is a mother nursing the infant child. And in this, the way he describes it, it's when the mother literally ceases, when the mother literally ceases to think about herself and focuses on the needs of her child. She gives love, warmth, the sustenance, and the child receives life. But this act of giving doesn't empty the mother. She too receives the joy of pouring herself out in service and love. And she too then is given life. Okay. As I read that in preparation for this message, that song from The Lion King came to mind, The Circle of Life. Okay, kind of ruins the moment, ruins that human moment. But that's what it's describing. That as you're life-giving, there is also life-receiving. And that is what Larry Crabb calls the human moment, the way, the purpose in which you were designed, kind of a moment. What happens in that moment is as two people connect like that, there's healing, there's life that is offered, but in return, we also are healed through the joy. As we give, we receive that joy as well. And many of you have experienced this going on mission trips or serving those outside of your comfort circles. Oftentimes people have said, I felt like I grew the most going on that mission trip and serving in that capacity, preaching the gospel. And you're experiencing the echoes of the Trinity, the Trinitarian fellowship. Now, I wish we all had this kind of a moment ongoing, constantly in our lives, this circle of life, life-giving and life-receiving, all dances, though, unfortunately, comes to an end. The music does stop playing. You ask that mother, how was that moment? Well, it passed because I'm on my second hour and I am tired. My kid needs to go to bed, right? So we all understand the human brokenness. Now, this tiny, small circle of life, if it's going to have a chance to thrive and flourish, we all do depend on then a bigger circle, a bigger community. For example, that mother and child probably will need a good daycare, a good support system, a good education system, good school. They'll need a safe neighborhood, another community. They'll need a great extended family that will allow them to flourish. And so the idea is, even the smallest of the connection, we're surrounded by the bigger relationships that are around us. But ultimately, if we look at the news lately, if we just look outside our doors, every human relationship, it's broken. It's full of sin. We find discord, enmity, jealousy, distrust, betrayal. We find it all over the place. This is why Trinity matters. Dallas Willard says that because there's broken circles all around, ultimately, you find healing only in one community that supports your human connection, and that is the triune fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is only in that place do you find healing and the support that is eternal. This passage, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male, female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. This is part of the gospel. For many of us, our gospel entry point may have been you're immoral beings. You do certain things that are unethical. Therefore, God cannot allow you into heaven. And so by believing in Jesus Christ, you raise up your hand at a church service one day, and he says, okay, come on in. Why don't you get to make it to heaven once you die? Okay, that may be one way of looking at the gospel. And it is true. Everything that I just said, it is true. But it is not nearly enough to understand the good news, the totality of the good news. Because here it gives us another angle. That you were made to be that priceless creation that God created in Adam and Eve. You were made to thrive and flourish. And because sin has ruined every one of us, because we are fallen, including our immorality, what Jesus is doing is restoring you completely to be those who connect, to achieve all of those things that we were made for. And it is only in Christ Jesus that any barrier, the barriers that really, the walls that existed between these groups of people, even those things go down and connection begins to restore itself in our lives. We'll take a look at that in the way it kind of plays out in the last part, which is deference and deferring. A more modern-day theologian, Frederick Bruner, as he was looking at the person of the Holy Spirit, and he wrote a book called the Holy Spirit, the Shy Member of the Trinity, he makes this comment. He says, one of the most surprising discoveries in my own study of the doctrine and experience of the Spirit in the New Testament is what I can only call the shyness of the Spirit, okay? I don't know if you've ever thought about the Holy Spirit being shy. Okay, it was kind of news to me when I read this, the shyness of the Spirit. And what I mean here is not the shyness of timidity, but the shyness of deference, the shyness of concentrated attention on another. It is not the shyness of self-centeredness or deep insecurity, but the shyness of an other-centeredness. It is, in a word, it's the shyness of love. I'm not sure if he could have come up with a better word that captures this idea. So he uses the word deference, to defer. But that's what he's alluding to as he considers the way in which the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit interact with one another. He looks at a few of the passages in John 14, 26. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I, Jesus, have said to you. Verse 26, chapter 15, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, about Jesus Christ. In verse 14, which is probably the most clearest one, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, the Son, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And you see in these passages the kind of the attitude, the orientation, the heart of the Holy Spirit in bringing more glory, attention to Jesus. And when Bruner teaches this in a class, he'll roll in a chalkboard. And on a chalkboard, he'll draw this stick figure representing Jesus Christ. And as he draws a stick figure of a Jesus Christ, Bruner will go behind the chalkboard and he'll stick out his arm and he'll point to the stick figure. And he'll say, follow him, obey him, serve him, worship him, encounter him. And that's the way in which the Holy Spirit's shyness is described. That mysteriously, he brings attention and glory to Jesus Christ. But so does the Son to the Father, and Father to the Son. In two passages in John, Jesus says, look, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. It's the Father who will do that. He also says in John 17:4, I have brought you glory, the Father. I have brought you, Father, the glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And so what Jesus is saying is everything that I'm doing only what I see the Father doing. He too is deferring. His shyness is also apparent, and he wants to give the Father the glory. And the two times in which the Father gives deference to the Son is at the baptism and at the transfiguration. And at these two events, the Father's voice is heard from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love. I am so happy with him. In him I am so well pleased. Now listen to him. Listen to my Son. And so as Bruner studies this triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit showing up in New Testament, he says there's this incredible act of deferring to one another. That deference. So how do we build community? How do we get into a life of connecting with one another? It comes from the idea that is flowing from the triune Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the way in which they have this wonderful dance, perfect dance. There's life-giving, but also life-receiving. But also there's this ongoing action of deferring. To stand back, to do things for the sake of others. You can imagine, why does God tell us to love one another? Well, it's probably better than hate one another. Where does the value of loving one another come from? It comes because He's a triune God. And in Him, in the Godhead, there is this incredible love that is shared. I used to ask this existential question, why did God create me? Now that sounds so self-centered. So you say, why did God create man or human beings? Okay? You ever ask that question? Why would God create us? And I was often given by youth pastors or college ministers, because God loves you and wanted to fellowship with you. And I never really, that never really sunk in. It's like, really? That's why God created me, to just love me and fellowship with me? It was a little too out there for me. The ancient East and the Middle East, other religious groups, they also had this existential crisis. And they would often ask, why did God create us? Their answer was much easier. It was because gods were hungry. They needed food. They needed harvest. And you're the minions who's going to offer up sacrifices to these gods. And you're like, okay, that makes sense. That's why I'm working and laboring so hard to give you sacrifices so that you won't smite me from the earth. But when you ask this question from a Christian perspective, you're given this kind of goofy answer because God loves you and He wants to fellowship with you. And how is that making sense? But when we consider who God is, the triune Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it makes all the sense in the world. Because He has such a loving, wonderful fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He wants all of us to live in that reality. Dallas Willard summarizes it this way. He says, God's aim in human history, the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons with Himself included as its primary sustainer and the most glorious inhabitant. Himself, meaning the triune Father, Son, and the Spirit. And the gospel is this. The good news is you weren't made to live a lonely, disconnected, being enslaved to going after achievements, burning bridges, ruining relationships. You weren't made for that. You were made to be human. The version of Adam in creation. And the only way to get back into this, to run the race in that direction, is only through Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. That we can turn anywhere else and look for this fulfilling connection, but we will only be disappointed. And it's only when we land in the reality of the triune God, the Father, and the Spirit, and those who embody His Spirit to live according to His ways, will we begin to experience what it means to be human once again. And this is why Jesus says what He prays before going to the cross in the very latter stages of His life. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Yes, we'll get to heaven. We'll enjoy eternity. But He's not praying so that they'll all get to heaven and deal with their immoral issues. That stuff happens too. But all of them may enjoy this oneness. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, and may those also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. That's a great evangelism strategy. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know, there are great evangelism strategies out there that are being written by those who are experts in reaching out to the lost. It's great. But here Jesus deploys one of his own. He says, be united. Love one another. And somehow the message of God's love will permeate through your oneness, your connecting. And it'll tell the world there is a better life you can live through Jesus Christ. And I think we ought to try that. Paul says in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. He doesn't say go create your own version of unity. That unity is already there in the Spirit among the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he says make every effort to stay there. And Jesus offers a lot of other teachings, and so does Paul, about forgiving one another, about correcting one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. So many ways in which we can employ our physical bodies and our spirit to keep that unity in the Spirit. I'm not sure what relationship dynamic you have around you in your context. And it's messy. You put another person next to you, it's bound to get messy pretty soon. But in this messiness, in this messy area, let's remember the triune Father and the Son and the Spirit, that we can live in forgiveness. We can take opportunities to encourage, to build up. We can show compassion. At times, we may need to have that uncomfortable, confrontational conversation, but in love, because we're moving towards the triune Father, Son, Spirit. We may have to reconcile. We may have to bring some of those estranged relationships under the Lord for healing. There are many ways in which this can play out. I don't know where you are, and I ask that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. You know, this just came to my mind as I just was singing, and so allow me to share this. This is just kind of general pastoral wisdom to people who are doing faith and Christianity in today's context. I know that there are some here who are in the process of checking out our church. Maybe you've joined our church and you've left a church prior to this. Let me just say, first of all, you're welcome here. But as a pastor, when I meet with you and we engage in that conversation, there's always a part of me that I wonder, I wonder if rather than leaving that family of God where you were part of for so many years, if somehow you could have rectified it, healed it, really work through things, difficulties, and reconcile the situation. Now, I get it. We live in a different day and age. There are many churches in local cities. Visiting different churches is a norm in our day and age. So I understand that. But I would at least plead with you as a pastor is if you are leaving another church, if you're in the process, if that's where you're at least have a conversation with the pastoral staff, your small group leader, whoever it is at that church you're leaving, have a conversation first. If you can, get their blessing for an exit interview, in a sense. Because you're very significant and meaningful. The fact that you've been with that church for so many years means a lot. You may not know it, but it means a lot to that church family. And I hope you would have some of the just a practice to be able to do things graciously. It may be that you're still going to join our church and be part of our growing family of God. Praise the Lord for that. We welcome you. But I hope that your departure from your previous church is just as grace-filled and godly. I know as young people, that means an awkward conversation, and you'd rather much just leave, split. And I get it. You haven't had these conversations before. But I ask you to give it a try, to have a conversation before joining. This goes for people who are thinking about leaving Kairos too. You better talk to me before you leave. No, but really take this as just pastoral heart. I just think it's better. I don't know how else to put it. Okay? All right. Having said that, let's have our time of offering. Sorry, who's praying for offering? I'm looking at someone because usually that person says, I am. Oh, I thought you were getting up, Simon. All right, since no one is getting up, I'll pray for the offering service.